I shut it off. Got out of my rhythm a little bit. Next week is closer, and I'm excited about it. And you would expect me to say that. I'm excited because I'm believing that many of us are going to be able to make a step closer. Book of James, word says this, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so there's this idea that we can get closer to God, and that I like to think about it this way. It gives us the, when I read that, I always think, who does the drawing first? And it's us, right? In fact, God's already made the first step, and now we respond with drawing near to him. And when we do, the word tells us this, that he's going to draw near to us. And so it's going to be a great time really diving into the idea of having an ear to hear what God is saying. Because, I mean, no, we have a talking God. He's not a statue somewhere. He's not some idol somewhere. He's not some force that we can't understand or know, but he's a God that wants to be engaged in our life, and that's why we experience what we do. And so I'm excited about this series. But today, final week of You Matter. Everybody say You Matter with me. One, two, three. Yeah, great. You Matter. And, you know, in our world, we can get a little lost, and stuff can happen. In fact, in this room, if we all came up here and told our stories, we all have a story of stuff that's happened that wasn't right to us. Every one of us could tell us about someone or a group of people or an event or a circumstance that happened. It wasn't good for us. It wasn't right for us. And things weren't. We just look back and we wish it wouldn't even happen, right? But it did. And what we can do is in our bruised and battered and wounded and hurt and abused state, we can lose sight that to God, he's saying this, you matter. Or we can even do this. We can have enough accomplishments and achievements and accolades that we can somehow get a trust in what we've accomplished and almost lose sense that God's saying, you matter. And this morning, we've been in this series talking about the idea and exploring the idea of you matter. And this morning, I really want to drill down on how do I embrace a mindset, a mentality, and walk that out, the idea that I matter, that you matter. How do we do that in life? And so I'm reading in Judges. I know that's a favorite book of many of you, and it's one that you probably spend a lot of time studying. But we're going to read in Judges. We'll be in chapter 6. And before we go there, though, just you know, when I think about this series, we spent some time digging into what's called the call narratives, where people are, they've experienced in the Word of God the call of God on their life. And last week, we spent some time talking about Joshua and his call, how God called him, and God said this, I'm going to be with you, right? And that's for us today. And certainly the week before was Rahab. And Rahab, you know, some might think it's a stretch, but I think it was, we looked at her call, how God was calling her for a purpose. We do next steps. In fact, next Sunday we'll start another round of next steps through the month of March. And next steps is about discovering your purpose, and God had a purpose for Rahab's life. And I can look at Moses, certainly, right? Moses, we all know Moses, no doubt. Most all of us know Moses' experience when he was called. He was in front of a burning bush, and out of the bush came the voice of God, and the bush wasn't consumed by fire, and God called Moses for a purpose. And it's Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then Isaiah realizes, woe is me, I'm a man, unclean lips. And then God works in Isaiah's life, and Isaiah's response is, here am I, send me. The call that God places on Isaiah's life. And Jeremiah as a young guy, and David with Samuel coming and anointing him as king in the midst of his brethren, the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, you know, struck down. And then you've got the disciples. Seems like very, very different, but maybe in some of the same vein. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And all the calls, when it works, When you discover your purpose, it takes a response. Everybody say response. Yeah, you can't just not respond, but it takes a response. And so today we're going to look at Gideon and the way God called him. And when God calls you, you realize you matter. And it changes the way that you view life because you discover your purpose. And I, for years, many of you have let a lot of things define who you are. And I hope today that you'll get on a new journey to look at that differently. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 talks about the idea that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, the way we think, our thoughts, Good News Translation says, version says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And I like to think it this way. It's not some Christian magic kind of thing. It's the idea that, you know what, if you continue to think wrong ways about yourself, if you continue to think that you can't, that you're unable, that you'll never accomplish, guess what? That's probably the direction you're going to go in, right? It sounds like common sense, isn't it? Sometimes the Bible's not far off from just thinking about how should we proceed with a bit of common sense, right? And so what happens is, if we're not careful, we let culture define who we are. We let our past define who we are. We let people in our life, friends, sometimes enemies, parents, sometimes good or bad. We can allow others to define who we are. And when I get a right view of who I am, it's when I begin to understand accurately what that looks like. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Romans 12:3 says, don't think too highly of yourself, more than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with faith that God has distributed, has given to each of you. And so he's saying this, don't think too highly. That's an improper view, right? Think soberly, have a right mind, clear mind about who you are. And here's the truth. You can jot this down if you're not taking notes. Shoot, you can write it down real quick. You'll never have a right picture. Or you'll never be the right picture. You'll never have a right picture of yourself until you see the right picture of yourself. And so this morning, Judges 6, verse 11, we'll pick it up there. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, do you think Gideon matters when he hears? Don't you think he gets that feel, that vibe that, hey, I matter because of what God's saying about me? And again, in this call, you see the idea that the Lord is with you. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why were all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Verse 15, so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And we'll stop right there. I would encourage you could read through verse 24 this week. I think what happens is, and you see how that Gideon is doing what we do with God. He starts to say, well, Lord, if you're with me, why is all these bad things happening? God, if you're with me, why aren't you doing for me what you've done for others? Because he says, you know, didn't you bring our fathers? We hear the miracle stories. Didn't you bring our fathers out of Egypt? Why don't you do the same thing for me? And what we can do is we can get a wrong picture of who God is. And I think this, and I see it here in Gideon's story, I've said this for years, that we are viewed three ways. And one of those, first off, is how others view us, right? Because you can kind of put on the smile, lift your head up a little bit, and walk around some people and act like everything's okay when it's not really okay. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Talk to me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we know. Because here's what, we've all done it. We've all done it. Sometimes you're watching a sports game and you see the other, you know, it could be a basketball game, football game, more so basketball, and there'll be a foul and the guy plays it a lot harder than it was so he can get the call, right? Or so maybe he'll even get he can get a technical out of this. He'll act a little bit because it's worse the way he's conveying it than it actually happened. So there's two ways we can do this. We can hide the pain in our life and not let anyone know, but then we also can blow it up and dramatize it, right? Anybody ever been around drama? I won't ask this. Anybody ever created drama? Because I may not get any hands on that. But so there's a certain view that others have of us, and we many times control that. But there's also, the other way we're viewed is, how do we see ourselves? Because you're known by the way people see you. You're also known by the way you know yourself. And most of the time, we look at ourselves accurately, but sometimes we get a wrong picture of ourselves. And it's really detrimental, and it's hard to do life correctly when we look at ourselves incorrectly. And then lastly, three ways I see, we are, we're known by the way people know us, we're known by the way we know ourselves, we're known by the way God knows us, and he has the accurate picture of who we are. And God has a picture for Gideon. Gideon doesn't believe it himself. Gideon doesn't see himself the way God sees him. And Gideon doesn't see himself the way God sees him, partly because of the people. He's really saying, preach it, Pastor Tony. But you guys, he said, go a little louder. And he really doesn't see himself the way God sees him because the people around him. He talks about his family. He talks about how he's least. He gives us exactly what he thinks other people or what other people have spoken over him. And how many know kids can be cruel? Right? I remember when I was in fifth grade, there was a guy, his name was Charles Brown, so we call him Charlie Brown. And he had some of the thickest glasses, you know. They used to call them Coke bottle glasses, and maybe you have, you know, and there was another kid sat next to me, and I can't remember this kid's name, but it was almost every day he would say the same joke to this kid. He would say, you know, Charlie, you make a great private detective. You know why? Or private eye, I'm sorry, private eye. You know why? Gotta get the joke right. You know why? Because you got four of them. And he would say that. And you know, kids are kids. Kids do, you know, and the first time you hear it, you think, oh, it's kind of funny. That's the way I think Charlie was. But the 35th time you hear it, it was getting old. And so here's what we know. People can create a picture of you that's not accurate. And accuracy is important in life. And it's important because if you're building a house and the builder said, hey, we're a few inches off here, and we didn't use a tape measure or anything, and we didn't have a level, you know, that thing they put with the bubble in it, you know, so we kind of eyed it all. You'd be a little worried and concerned, wouldn't you? Because accuracy is important. And accuracy is important in the way we view God, in the way that we see ourselves, in the way that others see us. And my granddaughter, she's three, and I didn't know this. Recently, my brother sent it to me. There's a little video. They did a little party for me for my 50th birthday, and I know you thought I was probably 39 or something, but a little older than that. But I never did see it. He sent it to me in text messages, and he's laughing because of the pictures they put in it. And because sometimes I'm not so worried about proving my pictures, but like my wife, when we're getting a selfie thing or we're trying to, our height is different, so it's kind of tough. And we're old, so we're not very good at it. But she always wants to look at the picture before I do anything with it. I'm like, you know, I can only do so much with bald, so it's what it is. But she's always wanting to see the picture. So my brother sends me this video that somebody made of me to invite people to my birthday party. And it's got these pictures of me when I'm young. And so the other day, Sophia, my little granddaughter, she's wanting to watch something on my phone, wanting to watch something. And so I said, well, I'm trying to not let her watch stuff her parents don't want her to watch, so I thought, well, maybe they'll be okay with her watching this video thing. So I gave her this video of me, and she watched it. She said, play it again. I played it again. She watched it like five times. And she had like, it seemed like 1,000 questions about who the guy with hair was in the pictures. And so I explained I was a teenager and stuff. And so now she says, because we GT, she said, GT, I'm going to watch that movie about you being a teenager. That's what she says. And she's seeing me in a way that she doesn't know me. And there's a way that others don't know you. They don't see because God has a picture of your life. It's much more beautiful than anything we can try to create or do. And so I want to talk for a few moments, first of all, about a picture of God, picturing God accurately. Picturing God accurately. The idea of seeing him for who he is. I'll never embrace a you matter mentality if I have a wrong picture of who God is. I'll never get there. In fact, here's what the Bible calls it when you have a wrong picture of God, when you're seeing God other than he is, it's called idolatry. Right? If I create a picture of who God is that's not in alignment with what God's word says that he is, then it's an idol. It's something other than that. If my picture of God is different than the picture that God's word gives me, then it's just an idol. And in our world, because everybody has a different picture of God, right? Some folks say there is no God. Some folks say, well, if you had enough proof, there might be a God. Some folks say, well, God is this, or God is that, or God is angry, or God is this tyrant that's mad at everybody. God is ready to just wipe the world out because he somehow doesn't care. And that's not an accurate picture of who God is. In fact, in Psalms 59, verse 10, in the Living Bible, it says this, my God is changeless in his love for me. 1 John 4 and 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Romans 8, and we've been using this passage for this series, Romans 8, verses 37 through 39 in the Passion Translation. Paul says, yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now, Paul says, I live with confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death and over fallen angels and dark rulers in the heavens, and there's nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There's no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. There's just no power greater than his love. In fact, when Paul's writing, he says this, there's three that abide, faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest, right? And God loves us, and what we can allow ourselves to do is formulate this picture where God is angry, and we're like pawns on a chessboard, and he's just moving us around for his own entertainment or enjoyment. When God says this, that in 1 Peter 5, he says, cast your care on me because I care for you. This is how much he cares about you, that the very hairs, I don't have a lot for him to worry about. The very hairs on your head are numbered. That he knows when the sparrow falls. How much more does he care about you and I? David said this, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God cares and loves us. And if we're not careful, we can embrace this attitude where we are not valued. You matter. And the way that you're going to continue to know you matter is when you dig into God's word and you discover who he is. Who he is. Because I can't get to you matter. I can't understand how much or how valuable or important I am to God until I understand and have a right, an accurate picture of who he is. And he is love. I think about how I don't know if you've ever shot for picture frames. I'm not talking about pictures. I'm not talking about going to buy, you know, some painting or some picture that you want, or going to the... Do people still go to the portrait studio and look at pictures? When I was a kid, Olin Mills, anybody know that name?
Yes.
And I remember they'd take you in. When Kim and I was first married, I think we did it once maybe, didn't we? We did some kind of place like that. And they go in there and then they show you all these pictures. And then you got to pick out which, you know, and give them to all your friends. I don't know if my friends want a picture of me, you know. Anyways, but when you're buying a picture frame, it's a little different. So look at this picture of my grandfather. I've been looking for it. It's an odd-shaped frame. I've been trying to think, can I buy a frame like that? You have to have one made or whatever. And so was it Hobby Lobby? They have all these aisles of frames, it seems like. And we're walking through looking at these frames. And it is a boring task. And it's the kind of thing that, I'll be honest, they put fake pictures in the frames to make you want to buy them. And the pictures are better looking people than you are. And they're places that you've never been that you'd like to go, but you've not been there. And somebody, they put a picture, you know, of Paris, and there it is. And you're like, well, I'd like to go to Paris. And here's what you're not going to buy the picture and hang it on your wall, except in the first service, some husband was pointing at his wife saying that, she must have done that, you know. So you're not going to necessarily buy the frame for the picture. You're buying it for the frame. The picture has no value. And really, the frame doesn't have a lot of value to you until you get it home and you put a picture that means something to you, that has value in the frame. Now, when you hang it on the wall, there's value to that picture and that frame. Are you with me? See, what God does is he steps into the frame of our lives, and he has this beautiful design and plan for our lives, and he puts it in there, and that's what brings value, because you've been bought with a price, right? It's the beautiful plan that God has for your life is because he's the one that has designed it, and he's the one that put it there. And I've got to have an accurate picture of God, but I've also got to picture myself accurately. See, Gideon didn't have an accurate picture of himself. He saw himself as unable. I can tell you this, Moses didn't have an accurate picture of himself. It looks like Joshua didn't, because God kept on continuing to tell Joshua, you know, have courage. Do these things. Here's what we can do. We can allow a wrong picture of what God says about us to arrive in our life. And God has a design for your life. And if you think about this, he's the one that knows best. You know, when you're young, your parents are they're making you eat stuff that you don't want. Anybody remember those days? I mean, when I was a kid, I would have probably picked pizza and donuts. And I love peanut M&Ms. I have to walk by them all the time now, because they're not good for me at all. And pop, right? I'd probably eaten, that would have been my diet. That would have been what I ate. And I would have died young. So my parents, they knew I need to eat broccoli and Brussels sprouts and asparagus and spinach. I think I even ate kale when I was a kid once, maybe. I don't know. And by the way, when I was young, vegetables weren't always good, right? Because they get them out of a can. You ever had spinach out of a can? And so, the reason they were doing that and didn't let me make all the choices is because I'd have made bad choices. I would have picked the wrong things that would have led me to the place that I needed to be. Now, nowadays, I know that, right? So I eat asparagus almost. I like avocados. I mean, I like green stuff. And I've learned that what's healthy and I can enjoy it. It wasn't always the case. And there's a time in my life when I would have picked other than what was best for me. Here's what happens in our life. We don't always pick what is best for us. God has this beautiful design, and what he says is, if we'll spend time in here, he's going to give us the insight to know what's best for us so we make right decisions and so that we have a right picture, an accurate picture of ourselves, that we see God the way he sees us. I like to think about it like this. In Indiana, we hit around August, September, cornfields are high. They're starting to harvest. Every once in a while, there'll be a farmer who'll leave his cornfield up and he'll cut a maze out in it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? cornfield maze, and I've been in those a couple times. When I was a youth pastor, we'd take the youth out there, and we're in the thing, and everybody's lost. We're looking around. We can't see where to go, and you wish that, because getting out to the end is difficult because you're trying to find you and you can't see. You wish that you had somebody in a helicopter above the cornfield that had one of those little earpieces they wear and had the radio, and they could say, okay, turn right. I'm a little dyslexic. I started to go right, left instead of right. Turn left, right. And they say, okay, you go 25 feet and then, take the left side of the fork or whatever, and they could guide you through it. And we're getting ready to do this closer series. And kind of picture this. Here's Father God, and this little earpiece is the Holy Spirit, and he's directing us, right? And so the reason somebody in a helicopter could do that is because they see the whole entire picture. Here's what the Word says about God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees us. He sees our life from beginning to end, and he can direct us. He has the best picture of our life. It's not our own picture that it's going to get us there. It's the idea that God has the best picture. I can embrace the mentality of you matter when I understand how God sees me. How God sees me. And 1 Peter 2 and 9 talks about the idea that we're a chosen in Christ. We're a chosen generation, right? We're a royal priesthood. We're God's own special people so that we can go forth and show, right? He's called us out of darkness to do his marvelous light so we can go forth and show his praise. And people will see in us the beautiful picture that God has for us. Jeremiah 29 and 11, I shared this in the first Sunday of this series. In the King James Version, that very quoted verse, that typically you hear, and he has a hope and future for us. In the King James, it said he has an expected end. I love it, expectation of destiny for our life. That our life isn't meaningless, it's not haphazard, it's not coincidence, it's not, okay, this just happened or that just happened. It's because God has this beautiful design, and that's what we should want, right? Not my own plans, not my own ideas, because they're going to fall short. God knows what's best. He sees the beginning from the end. He's the one that can step in and provide the best picture. And for Gideon, that's what God's saying. Listen, Gideon's saying this, I'm calling you a mighty man of valor. Right? Jump back, Gideon. I was telling, somebody's telling me something the other day, and I'm standing here, and all of a sudden they got so excited they just hit me. They apologized later for hitting me. They didn't mean to hit me. They were just so pumped up and excited about what God was doing. And if you're Gideon and God says, you mighty man of valor, I'll pump you up and say, yes. Because God was calling Gideon who he was. And aren't you thankful that God looks at us and our state we're in and he doesn't say, okay, because I see you the way you are, and so, you're not a mighty man of valor. You're like a mighty man of weakness, or you're mighty doesn't go with your name right now. And it didn't look like it went with Gideon right at that moment. What God was doing was he was calling out what was in Gideon. He was speaking to the potential, to the future of Gideon, to his design for Gideon. And Gideon's, well, I'm least among my family, and God, if you knew where I was coming from, you'd be like, there's no way you'd say this. And I think what we have to do is we've got to get around people who picture us, picture you, picture me accurately. That you get around people who will see you the way God sees you. Get around people who will see you the way God sees you. They don't have this condescending or negative way to talk to you, but they see something in you that's beyond where you're at right now. Because believe it or not, right now, kind of do this to yourself. Yeah. Right now, this isn't all there is. There's more. There's something greater. I had the honor and privilege this Friday night to speak and officiate the funeral for Celebration of Life for Mary Jane Ritchie. She's a founding pastor's wife. She was 90 and a beautiful lady and accomplished a great deal in her life and was just a soldier. You know how they say sometimes that behind every great man there's a great woman? Well, I think they were more side by side. She's a great lady. And as I was preparing and some stories and that I knew and had shared in her life, but then also just seeking out information from others, I had talked to Tom, her son-in-law, and I said, Tom, just anything you think of you can give me that I could share about Mary Jane, that she was important to you. And he kind of shook his head. I know he had a lot of things, but then he said, well, pretty simple. He said, from the time I married their daughter, Beth, in 1972, I was their son. He said, they didn't ever treat me any different than their own son. And so then I was talking to Mandy, married to Brad, one of our elders here, and I said, Brad, or Mandy, I said, anything you can think of? And she said, well, she treated us as sons and daughters, not in-laws. And then Jean, their other daughter-in-law, speaking to her, and I said, anything you could share about Mary Jane? She said, well, she always called us daughters in love or son in love, not in-law. And I thought, wow. She provided a picture to them that wasn't other than or less than or something that didn't matter. She was saying, you matter. And I don't see you as something less than what God sees you. I see you as the person that God's brought into my life. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another, that we impact one another. And right relationships help us define who we are and where we're going. And for some of you, that means this. You look at the people you're doing life with. I'm not talking about the people that you step into their life and you're there for a moment. I'm talking about the people that you do life with. What do they speak into your life? How do they see you? Do they see you the way that God sees you? Or do they continue to see a picture of you that's different? When you share something, when you share about what God's doing, when you share what you're believing for, you're hoping for, you share things about what you see for your future, are they, yes, I'm agreeing and calling that out, or do they see it separate and different than that? My daughter, granddaughter, Sophia, my daughter did it too. All of us have. If you're a parent or grandparent, you've had this experience. In fact, you may just be an uncle or something, you've had this experience, where a child will draw a picture of you. Anybody ever had that? And when you have a 2-3-year-old draw a picture and you look at it, you're trying to think, how can I ask about this picture without being, you know? And then Sophia said, I'll say, so what is this, Sophia? She said, GT, that's you. Like, I didn't know it, you know? It was just some marks like this. And you say, and that's Mimi, and that's me. And she always draw the marks for me are always bigger. So she views me, what she sees of me is I'm bigger than the others that I'm around. So she's able to do that. And it's cute and it's funny. And sometimes those things get hung up on refrigerators or wherever. And they're not Rembrandts or Picassos or Van Goghs, but they mean something, right, to us, because somebody's tried to, or somebody that matters to us has tried to picture who we are. They're always inaccurate, though, well-intentioned. They're meaning something genuine, but they're not a real image of who we are. And people in your life, when you invite them in, are they trying to create something that is very different? Do they see you in a much different way than what God says about you? Or do they see you the way God sees you? Those are the people you've got to invite in your life to do life with. You see, if your life were a poster, would the people in your life, if they made a poster or if you made a poster, would it be the same poster that God has? And what can happen in our life is if we have a marred or scarred or wrong picture of us, or the people in our life have that, then it makes it very difficult for us to see what God's doing in other people's lives. My brother Bill, he's 3 years, 3.5 years younger than me, and we were always closest because we're closest in age, and I'm the oldest, and so we got in trouble together. Sometimes he got in trouble, and I had to somehow bail him out. And had a lot of fun. in life. And I remember one time he was, I must have been 20, 19, I don't know. And we had some mutual friends because of our age in between us. And this guy was a couple years younger than me, a couple years older than Bill, somewhere in there. And so he said, yeah, I was talking to him. And he said, you know, I could see us being in business together. He said, I'd probably be running the office and make sure. He said, you'd be like doing the work like in a warehouse or. And my brother said that. He said, yeah. He said, I'd be like doing all the work and he'd be. And I said, as I was younger, I said, well, that's stupid. I said, don't believe that. That guy's nuts. Don't let him put that on you. You can achieve great things. And I was just saying this as brothers were there. And so I watched my brother Bill. I was about 3 or 4 years ago. We were at his Christmas dinner he had for his employees at one of the businesses that he's owned. He had 65, it was a beef and boards type place. He was doing their Christmas dinner there. He had 65 employees there for the business that he owns. And if he'd listened to that other guy, he'd never did that. People have spoke stuff into your life and over you. If you listen to it and let it guide you, you'll end up in a place that God never intended. Because God's got the best picture of your life. And you've got to get people in your life that they understand and know that God can do the incredible, impossible in your life. And they're there to say, yes, I see it too. I love it when, you know, people misquote this verse in the Bible so many times. In Romans 4:17. It says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I've heard people, they get into a mode of, okay, I'm looking at this and calling it in to existence and stuff. And I get it. We can agree with that, right? But I want to find those things in my life that God's saying there's life there, not death. This is going to happen. It's not going to stop. It's not going to cease. And then get people around me that are saying the same things. Anybody with me? You don't need someone speaking death and cursing in your life all the time. You need someone that's going to speak life and abundance. And the, right? Paul said, more than conqueror through his love. The team's going to come. Check this out. Check this out. There's a guy years ago named R.W. Shambach. Back in the days when preachers used initials for their names. And I heard him tell this story to explain what this means, more than a conqueror. He said, you know, he said, if you think about the boxer who goes in the ring, and he goes out and he gives it his all. He's fighting, he's laying the blows, he's receiving, and he at the final point of the fight, he knocks the guy out and they raise his hands up. And he's the champion. They give him the prize for the fight. He is the champion. He's the conqueror. And he walks out feeling pretty good, right? Anybody like to win? Right. Some of you are honest. Some of you are quiet. So if I say, anybody like to lose? We don't like to lose. We want to win. We want to win. And so he walks out. He's feeling pretty good. He's won. Goes home. Opens the door. His wife's there. He reaches in. He pulls out the check. He said, honey, here's the prize for the fight I just won. He's a conqueror. His wife is more than a conqueror. Right? She didn't go in the ring. She didn't have to fight for it. She didn't receive the blows. She didn't have the wounds. She's not feeling tired because of it. Because he went and fought. Jesus is the conqueror. We didn't go to the cross. We weren't beaten and a crown of thorns in our head and nailed to a cross and received a piercing in our side. We didn't go through that. He's the conqueror. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. We are more than conquerors because what he does is he says, here is the prize, eternal life, and it's yours. Here is the prize, abundant life, and it's yours. And we're more than conquerors through his love. And that's for you today. Won't you stand with me? Here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and I'm going to open this altar. Sometimes I ask for a show of hands. I'm not doing that. I'm going to open this altar, and they're going to do this last song. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am not where I need to be with Jesus. I get it. God loves me. I got to have a right picture, but I've not had that. Or maybe you're even saying, Pastor, I made a decision, and I thought I was going to follow Jesus, but I've drifted. I'm so far from where I need to be. And today is your day. God's doing all this for you because he loves you. And he wants you to view him accurately so that you can see yourself accurately, so you can get around others who see you accurately the way he says and who he says you are. And so if you're in that place today, you're going to do this last song. I'm just going to invite you to come forward. I know it's old school. Something about stepping out of your seat, moving forward. It says to all the things in your life, all the allegiances and all the entanglements that, you know what? You don't have a hold on me. I'm giving my life to Jesus today. And maybe you're here today and you also would say, Pastor, I've had a wrong picture of my life. There's some stuff that's happened in my life. And I'm speaking to somebody right now. I've had some hurt and some pain. And there's probably not hardly anybody that knows about it, but you've experienced it and you kind of held it in and you acted as though nothing's wrong. And you've dealt with that and dealt with it and dealt with it. And God's saying this morning, he wants to lift that off of you and reinstall the plan and the design that he has for your life so that you can get on the right path and follow him the way that he has planned for your life. And there's some of you this morning, you need to make a disconnect with some people. And it's not an easy thing to do. And so I'm just saying, maybe you need to step forward and say, God, I need to do this and I need your help. I can't do it on my own. Here's what I know. He will do that for you. Father, thank you this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, God. That you care about us, that you're concerned about us. God, throughout your word, you let us know that. And God, that you love us. And there's no power that can distance us, no power in the universe that can distance us from the love that you have for us. And God, I pray, Lord, as people are contemplating and considering and doing some introspection of their life, God, that you would just give them courage to make the decision, the hard, right decision, not the easy, wrong decision, the hard, right decision today, God. I pray for faith to rise, or that people can experience a release, they can experience freedom, they can see bondage removed from their life, and God, that they can see you clearly and they can walk in the relationship that you desire for them, God. We pray it in the name of Jesus today. I invite you one more time to come. Step out of your seat. I wouldn't hesitate. I wouldn't wait as they do this last song. I invite you to come and allow God to work in the brokenness of your life and bring healing today.